Our scripture this evening is found once again in Psalm 119. As we are making our way through Psalm 119, we've seen that the overall theme of this entire psalm has been God's Word, the importance of God's Word. And I've tried really hard over all of these sermons to name them something in the Word of God. As we were in that section, and obviously in a few weeks we're going to get to that part that we all know so well as part of the pledge to the Bible and the Vacation Bible School pledge, and we're just going to see how over and over and over again the psalmist is celebrating God's Word. And what he wants us to understand tonight, you know, I fully understand that I am preaching a message on the infallibility and the immutability of the Word of God to a room of people that already have that settled in their mind, okay? This is not a new revelation to you. I'm not trying to convince you of something that you're lacking in. This is something that is settled for all of us. And that, in fact, the psalmist is going to tell us in the opening verses that God's Word is settled. It is settled. And because God's Word is settled, we ought to take great comfort in that. Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. Lamed. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst tonight. And God, we just ask that you would reaffirm in our minds the certainty and the settledness of your perfect and infallible word. God, again, we love you with all of our soul and we trust you with all of our heart. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. You know, last time in verses 81 through 88, we saw that the psalmist was in distress, okay? He was in distress and he was concerned. And in this part of the psalm, did you sense there's been a turning point? Did you sense that there is a change, there's a turn in the psalmist's attitude? And he comes to the point and he says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And then I love verse 95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. Okay. God, just thought I'd let you know. The wicked are waiting to destroy me. You already know that. Don't care. I'm just going to diligently consider your testimonies. Because listen, God, what he's saying, and what he's saying throughout this psalm, we understand that this man was in dire straits. He was desperate. He needed a word from God. And we saw last week and we're going to see this week, that where he got that word from God was from the Word of God. Okay? Throughout this psalm, he keeps talking about how Scripture has played such an important role in his life up to this point. And he wants us to understand. He's writing this down. God has told him to write this down. And we're going to see what that means in a little bit. But God has told him to write this down because, listen, this psalmist is not the only one to go through this kind of trial. The psalmist is not the only one in the history of the world that has ever gone through a difficult time. And he wants us to understand that his hope and his life is based upon his confidence in the Word of God. Does that make sense? I mean, we're going to talk about it in a few minutes. But we say all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for instruction and for correction. I mean, do we have confidence in that verse? Do we have confidence in what that verse is saying? And I want you to understand that what Paul is talking about when he says all Scripture at that point is the Old Testament. Because that was the Scripture of the time that Paul was ministering. The psalmist wants us to see his unfailing confidence in the Word of God and how that helps us to live the life of faith. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Everybody in here believe in the virgin birth? Why? Why? Have you ever met someone that gave birth to a child without having relations with a man? Why do you believe in the virgin birth? Because you have confidence in the Word of God. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Again, why? We weren't there. We didn't see it. We didn't experience it. And listen, our excitement, our love, our belief in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave will be directly tied to our confidence in the Word of God. If we're wishy-washy or uncertain what this book is, then the most precious doctrines of the... Listen, I'll just be honest with you. If we don't believe what this book says, then Christianity is pretty much off the table. And by that, I mean all of it. From the most conservative Christian fellowship to the most liberal Christian fellowship, if this book is not true, then Christianity makes no sense at all. And for that fact, Judaism. And for that matter, Islam is going to struggle. Because, well, we won't get into that. I was repeatedly taught that this book contains the Word of God, but that it is not literally the Word of God. And my question was always, how then am I supposed to know when I am reading something that is the Word of God, and be able to distinguish it from what you say is not the Word of God, but simply the reflection of the human author? They never could give me an answer. They never could tell me. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible tell us that Christians will not suffer. In fact, it doesn't even tell Jews that they won't suffer. Nowhere does God promise to spare us from the trials of life. However, God does promise His faithful presence as we go through those trials. His grace will be sufficient in our time of need, and He will provide the strength we require to endure it all. Do you understand, and this may be a poor illustration, but do you understand why we're in such a mess with baby formula and other things right now? It's because most industry uses an inventory system known as just enough, just in time. So if the trucks don't show up at John Deere tomorrow morning. They've probably got enough stuff on hand to keep running for around another 24 to 36 hours before they'd have to shut the factory down. They're not stockpiling millions of bolts and hundreds of thousands of mower blades and tens of thousands of engines. They're counting on getting the right part at the right time. When we visited the BMW plant in Greenville, South Carolina, they are definitely using just enough just in time. And you ought to see how many receiving bays they have. And those parts will come in a truck that is specifically marketed for the things that are in that truck to go to this specific place on the line. Now, I said that all of that to say this. If you're the plant manager and that truck is running 3-4 hours late or it's broken down, don't you imagine you're starting to get a little bit nervous? We're going to have to shut down a multi-million dollar operation because one truck can't get here. And see, beloved, throughout the Bible, God promises just enough, just in time. God always promises. He says that He'd always be with us. And that doesn't give us the right that we don't have to study this word so that when God wants to use us, that we just think, okay, God, you know, give me a perfect memory of verses that I've never even read. But God says that when we're going through that time of trial, when we're going through that time of tribulation, where we're going through that rough patch, that He will be with us and that He will give to us exactly what we need. That's where the psalmist is. We've seen him work through this from the beginning to the point he got where he felt like he just could not take this any longer. That he couldn't bear up under this crushing load. He had reached his breaking point. And yet when he needed it the most, God gave him a fresh surge of power from His Word. And so God's promises are true. And His Word is sufficient even for life's most painful afflictions. Verse 89. I love what the psalmist is saying here. Forever, Yahweh, Your word is settled in heaven. Now, we could preach an entire sermon just on this verse. Now, I want you to begin by noticing where the psalmist says the word of God is settled. He's not saying just that it's settled in my heart. Okay, listen, that's important, beloved. It is important that the Word of God be settled in your heart. But if we had someone sitting in here tonight or watching us tonight that does not see the Word of God the way that we see it, that does not believe the Bible to be the infallible, inerrant Word of God and that it contains zero errors, can I tell you a secret? That doesn't change the Word of God one iota. It doesn't matter what any human believes about the Word of God. The Word of God is settled forever in heaven. And so God is inviting us to come on board, to understand what He's saying. And this is what I love. The Word of God is not subjectively settled in a debate between two competing scholars. The Word of God is objectively settled in heaven. It is objectively settled. It is true for all people, at all places, at all times. If someone had said to the psalmist, "That's your opinion, that's your truth, The psalmist would have said that God's word is settled in heaven completely apart from any human opinion. It's not settled at seminaries, whether it's the most conservative or the most liberal seminary. It's not settled by our government. It's not settled by any other human institution. I don't really care what any of them say about the Word of God when we know forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. You either affirm that statement or the Bible really is meaningless in your life. I've told you over and over again that I see very few gray areas in the Word of God. I, in my other job, computers, y'all think computers can do some amazing things. They can. But at their heart, a computer can only do four things. And they're very simple things. And computers may, you may be able to go home and like right now, I could say into my watch and ask something in my house to come on. But do you know what had to happen before all of that took place? Every word that I said got translated to a series of ones and zeros. Something's either on or it's off. In a computer, there's no in between. There's not a 0.5. There's not a 0.7. It's either one or it's zero. And if it's not, it doesn't work. And so, the Bible is either forever objectively settled because it is the Word of God, or honestly, beloved, it's meaningless and we're just wasting our time. This is just another book. You may as well ask me to lecture to you on War and Peace or, To Kill a Mockingbird. I mean, they're all wonderful books. And they all have some things that we can learn, but will we honestly say that these are absolute objective truth? One commentator said this: if I can prove a word to have been spoken by God, I must no more question it than his own being. It may seem to fail on earth, but it is forever settled in heaven. The psalmist is saying that the word of God was exactly that. Not the words of man, but the very words of God. He believed that Scripture comes from heaven and not earth, from God and not man. Paul is echoing that same thing in that famous verse we quoted a moment ago in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now let me tell you what Paul is saying and what Paul is not saying. It means something more than saying God inspired the men that wrote the Scriptures, although we believe he did. God also inspired the very words that they wrote. It doesn't say all Scripture writers were inspired by God, even though that's true. That statement doesn't go far enough. Listen, if we're going to take the writers of Scripture, then you're going to have to accept this as going into the Bible. Okay? Because I believe that it was inspired by God. I don't believe that it's on the same level as Scripture, though. Why? Because God didn't give this sermon to me the way that God gave Scripture to the Scripture writers. Okay? My sermons are not infallible. They're awful good, but they're not infallible, okay? Jonathan's seeing my notes. He's probably already picked out several grammatical errors that I made because I was typing too fast, okay? What we're saying is that the very words they wrote were breathed by God. Your word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. It isn't, listen to me, it isn't just that God breathed into the human authors. You've heard sermons on this one word, the fourth word in this verse, inspired. In Greek, it's theos pneumatos. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar to put those, or to take that word apart and to understand theos, God, pneumatos, breathed. Okay? We understand that, and we know that the Word of God was breathed into human authors. That's true, but God breathed out of them His holy Word. Do you understand that Jesus said in Matthew 5:18 that truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And again, you've heard sermons on jots and tittles. Okay? I'm trying to find something on this screen that will help us. Okay, you see the very first letter there, an F. Capital letter F. What do I have to do to make it a capital letter E? I got to draw one little line. Okay? One little line. There are several letters in Hebrew. You remember what we studied last week, Yod? And I told you it looks just like an apostrophe. There are several letters in Hebrew that the difference between one letter and another is just that Yod. Just a mark like that Yod. An insignificant, you'd almost look at it, and depending on who wrote it, you might just think it was an ink spot on the page. And yet Jesus said that even the smallest differences would not pass away from God's Word. He said heaven and earth will pass away before God's Word passes away. Verses 90 and 91. He's telling us that this settling of the Word of God is showing to us the objectiveness of God's Word and a demonstration of His faithfulness. Back when Angie and I first got married, I was having a hard time finding a job in computers. I even sold vacuum cleaners for a while. Okay. Wasn't very good at it because I didn't believe in the product. I knew it was way overpriced. I mean, part of our sales tactic would be to call into the office to negotiate the trade-in price for their vacuum cleaner. And as soon as we began the conversation, the person at the office would hang up the phone and we'd just have a conversation like we were arguing with them. Okay. I just couldn't bring myself to do that. Anyway. I did some freelance programming, and I wrote an inventory control program for video stores. Remember those? This was in the early days of video stores. In fact, I'll show you. Some of you won't know what I'm talking about, but in the early days of videotapes, there were two competing formats, Beta and VHS. Beta was technically better. VHS won because you could get more on one tape than you could on a Beta tape. I worked for a month with no pay to get a top-of-the-line Beta VCR. Dumb thing to do, right? Okay? That's like working for a month to get a Yugo car for free, you know, because at the end of the month, you still got nothing. The problem with all of that project, as you can imagine, as you're writing inventory control, it continues to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. That project was 18,200 lines of code. But every time I would go back to my client, go back to my customer, something would change. Oh, Larry, that's really good, but now I want X. Oh, that's really cool. Now I want Y. And so what am I doing? I'm aiming at a moving target. I don't know. I have no idea when this project is going to be complete. I don't know what I have to do to write the code to make my customer happy. The psalmist is saying God is not like that. God's word is settled, and his faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Do you understand that the Bible that was given, that the Bible that the psalmist was writing about and talking about, is the same Bible, the same standard that we're held to? We are not held to a different standard than the psalmist was. We're not aiming at a moving target. It is showing God's faithfulness to all of humans' generations. And it also shows God's faithfulness. Listen to me. Do you know how many world rulers have tried to wipe this book off the face of the planet? And God has always made sure that his word was preserved and stayed available to us. You understand? Some of y'all had to read Homer's Odyssey in school. You want to know how many copies we have of Homer's Odyssey? Two. And the closest one to Homer is over 800 years away. It was copied 800 years after Homer died. Do you understand that we have thousands of manuscripts and manuscript fragments of both the Old and the New Testament? And many of those manuscripts and fragments are within 30 to 40 years of the original. God has always preserved his word. The Bible not only survives, it thrives. He says that God established the earth. Once again, Genesis 1. Genesis 1. If Genesis 1 is not true, then neither is this. You establish the earth and it stands. And they stand this day according to your ordinances. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like science to me. The earth stands because of the laws of physics that didn't just come into being happenstance. God laid down those laws of gravity and of physics and of science. We can study science because God created an orderly universe. If we did not have an orderly universe, then science would be impossible. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. That gives new understanding to two verses that we all know very well from Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The earth will pass away. The earth will pass away, but the word of God stands forever. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus said, will not pass away. Do you understand what we're saying? These two passages, and just these two, or these three, if you want to bring in what we're looking at from Psalm 119, put the word of God outside of creation. And it indicates that God's word is more permanent and enduring than creation itself. The psalmist looked at the created order, and he understood that all creation ultimately serves God and his purpose. The earth which he established obeys his word. All that God created is subject to him, including his laws. To build our lives on God's word is to build on a solid foundation, Jesus told us in Matthew 7, 25 through 27. We won't take time to read it. You know that passage very well. So what the psalmist is telling us is that when he was in the midst of his troubles, when he was in the midst of his difficulties, when it looked like he was going to have to look up to see the belly of a snake, He remembered God's word. He remembered God's faithfulness. He remembered what God had said in his word and how God was in control of everything and that God was always faithful to his promises and that he will raise us up through his word just as he did the psalmist. Verses 92 and 93. The psalmist understands that if your law had not been my delight, then why I would have perished in my affliction. You know, there is a cottage industry in business today where people write these little books, and I mean it goes everywhere from the Covey, you know, the highly effective, whatever, the seven effective habits of highly effective people and seven habits of effective teens and all of these books, Who Moved My Cheese, there's all kinds of them. But if you've been forced to read some of those, if you've had to read them, what you come to understand is that they're all basically saying the same thing. They're just using a different metaphor to present it. And yet businesses go out and spend millions of dollars on these books. Or you'll have one that says, here's the way that you achieve success with your company. And another one says, no, here's the way you achieve success with your company. And what the psalmist is saying, I had the rock solid word of God and it was my delight. Because if I'd have had to chase after the wisdom of men, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. The word of God had brought revival to this man. And I want you to notice, he didn't get himself into this precarious situation and then go, hey, I got an idea. I'm going to go read the word of God. Maybe God will get me out of this. No, he drew on what he'd been doing throughout all of his life. He delighted in God's word long before this persecution dragged him into despair. In fact, it was his faithfulness to God's law that provoked his enemies against him in the first place. And when he reached his breaking point, he was able to draw strength from the scripture that he had already stored up inside. We need to turn to God's word for fresh encouragement when we're low. God's guidelines can give us what we need to endure a moment of crisis. But those who have made scripture a daily delight of their lives will be strongest when severe trials strike. One commentator said, each promise of God's word is a staff. If we have but faith to lean upon it, it is able to bear our whole weight in sin, care, and trial. And another said, affliction draws forth the worth of God's word, which otherwise we might not have known, and it lets it be seen that the word of God is able to save a sinking man in tribulation. Verses 94 through 96. Out of his unfailing love, God delivered the psalmist from his moment of crisis. Yet God had not yet delivered him from the persecution by those who despised him. And so the psalmist continues to plead with God to save him. He called on... Look at how he puts this. I am yours. Save me. Two calls come to my house. One is from my wife to come get her because something's wrong. And another one is from somebody that I might know but don't really have a relationship with. And they ask me to come get them because something's wrong. Which one am I going after? I'm going after my wife. Why? Because she's mine. And that's that same illustration. That's that same thing that the psalmist is drawing on. He says, God, I'm yours. Would you save me? And he asked God to do this because throughout his life he had faithfully sought to obey God's word. And he reminded God that even as the wicked sought to destroy him, he had remained faithful to God's word. And he ended his prayer by once again confessing his confidence in the word of God. Many today think the Bible is narrow. They think of themselves as broad-minded people, yet they show little tolerance for those who disagree with them. God's word indeed is exceedingly broad, and it will make us broad-minded, broad-hearted, and tolerant in the best sense if we read and obey it. God's word will prevent us from being tyrants over others and will teach us to tolerate and love others even when their lives and thinking are decidedly against God and his word. I close with this quote from J.C. Ryle. Give me the plenary, which is the full, verbal theory of biblical inspiration with all its difficulties rather than the doubt. I accept the difficulties and I humbly wait for their solution. But while I wait, I'm standing on rock. And that, beloved, is power in the Word of God.